It's good to see everyone present this morning. Again, good to see Frank's smiling face back with us. And it's good to see some others who've been missing for a while back present with us. Keep in mind as you go through your weeks this year to keep up with the memory work, and there's still some more sheets down here and I think some in the back if you need to have a sheet to keep track of what week we're on. And please be doing that. Say it to someone else or write it down and hand it to someone, however you'd like to do it, and that would be fine. Remember also for the men, a reminder to be thinking concerning polishing the pulpit that will be coming up in the end of August this year. My goal is to have 10 men go to that. And so if you haven't heard about it, there are some papers on the bulletin board in the back. Please see concerning that and see all that will be gained by going to that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before we get there, Paul, in writing to the church, to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." All of us, provided the Lord does not return before that time, will face death at some point. And we will have to, most likely, unless it takes us unexpected, which that may be the case for some of us, but if we reach the point where we know we are soon for that path, we'll have some time to think. We'll have some time to consider what death means for us. This is a sermon that is not original with me. As a matter of fact, I don't know who it might be original with other than the Apostle Paul, but an individual, the outline itself, came from a preacher who, when he preached it, was nearing that point and had some very keen thoughts concerning death from the Apostle Paul. He asked the question, who would you like to talk to concerning death, if you could talk to anyone? And his answer was the Apostle Paul. Who would you like to hear about death from, if you could hear from anyone? And we have a message concerning death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the last words, based upon all historical evidence that we know of, that we will ever have recorded from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He is nearing death. He is on death's doorstep, as it were, and he is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, to remind him of a few things, to beckon him to come as soon as possible before winter, but also to declare a few things that need to be said, need to be written before death's door is passed through. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge thee, Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." When Paul was nearing death's door, Paul was concerned with the preaching of the gospel. Have you ever considered, when you come to the end of this life, and you think back concerning all of the things that you've done, what will preaching mean to you? When you are maybe laying in a bed, dealing with cancer or dealing with an illness that you know you're not going to overcome, what will the preaching of the gospel mean in your life? Can you look back through your life? Will you be able to look back through your life and think concerning sermons that have been preached, sermons that have touched your life, sermons and the Word of God that has been declared in your hearing and the fact that it has changed your life? Will you look back and think concerning the preaching that you've heard and realize it's made no change? It has not affected my life. It has not manipulated the way that I have thought within my mind. It has not brought me closer to God in any way, shape, or form. What a sad thought if such were to be true. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he asked the question, how shall men hear unless one is sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul writes to Timothy knowing he is near death's door, and one thing on his mind is the preaching of the gospel. But why does he emphasize the preaching of the gospel? Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned also to fables. He says there will be those within the body of Christ who will not endure sound preaching. When we think concerning our lives, if we're facing the end and looking back, have we the ability to say, I wanted the preacher to preach the truth because that's what I needed to hear? How many times do we find individuals who don't want to hear the truth? They don't want to hear anything that's going to afflict their life, going to afflict their ears, that might cause them to necessitate change within their lives. They want to hear something that's going to make them feel good. They're wanting to hear something that makes it when they go home that they don't have any discomfort. Paul said there will be those who will not endure sound doctrine. But what does he tell Timothy? He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul was concerned with the hearer of the preaching. He was also concerned with the proclaimer of the preaching. When we're at death's door, what will we think concerning the preaching that we have heard? He goes on in verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Time is near. The door is near. The way is visible. I can see it as if it were right before me. My life is not long for this earth. But what does he say in verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul realized, secondly, that preaching was important when you're nearing death's door, but he also realized that there is a price to be paid for living the Christian life. What did he say? I have fought the good fight. If we live in the comforts and the luxuries that we have today, can we say that we have endured anything for the gospel of Christ? Can we look back, if we are at death's door, and look back over our lives and see what we have paid, the price we have paid to live the Christian life? Will there be anything on the list? How about the price we've paid to study God's Word? How much time do we take out of our enjoyment, our entertainment, our daily lives to study God's Word? And do you think there will be a day where we will ever look back at the times that we have taken to study God's Word when we are at death's door and say, I wish I hadn't spent so much time in God's Word? I think not. When we consider death, we must consider that life comes with a price. The ultimate price was paid. If you think back to Hebrews chapter 9, not verse 27, where Paul says it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment, but verse 28. For Jesus Christ hath paid that price once for all time. See, Jesus paid the initial price. But unlike many false religions and false doctrines throughout the world that say that because Jesus paid the price, you don't have to do anything, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I have done that which was required of me to do. When we look backward in our life, what have we done to gain eternal life? Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. Not only is there a price, but there is a reward. There is reward for those who are worthy, who have paid the price to enter in through that door. There is a reward that is valuable. It is precious. I know that I'm never going to wear the crown of a king on this earth. I know that I'm never going to wear the crown of an Olympian or the award of an Olympian. Those crowns that were used as wreaths back in the early days of the Olympics. I know I'll never wear such a crown in this life. But if we think to James chapter 1, where James is writing, encouraging Christians during the first century to endure these things, what? So that you might have the crown of life. Paul calls it the crown of righteousness here. Consider that idea, crown of life. Paul says that there is a reward when we enter through death's door, if we have been found faithful, if we have fought the good fight, if we've finished the course, if we've kept the faith, there is a crown of life. Think of crowns of gold, crowns of jewels, crowns that are precious and valuable, but consider there is a crown that is solely related to life, existence itself. Paul said there's a crown that awaits us. It is the crown of righteousness. Why is it the crown of righteousness? He connects it directly to the righteous judge who will give it. It is a crown of shared character and attributes that belong to God. Paul says there's a reward. And he desired that reward. He desired to go and to achieve that which he had been striving for his whole life. But when we face death's door, will we be able to look back and say, I know, based upon what I've done, I have a reward. Not because I just think I do, not because I feel it in my heart, but because the judge has appointed a path of righteousness. I've walked the course. I've finished the race. Verse 9. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. There's a peril when it comes to this world. Paul recognized as he neared death that there was a peril from the world, from the lust thereof, and that it was dangerous. Paul writes to Timothy, warning him, Demas has fallen. Demas has departed, having loved this present world. Think about Demas's situation. If Demas were at death's door, and he looks back, and he sees a time where he was with Paul. He was striving for the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was serving as a minister of Christ. And then he left. Something else grabbed his motivation. Something else grabbed his heart and took him away from Christ. Away from the truth. There's a peril to this world, and it's sin, and it's temptation. And if we follow it instead of Christ, there's no reward, because we haven't paid the price. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful, or the King James says, profitable unto me. There was a time that this young man, John Mark, was not considered by Paul to be profitable. If you remember back to Acts chapter 15, after the individuals and the elders, the apostles, had gathered together in Jerusalem to discuss this question of, must the Gentiles be those who follow the law of Moses in order to be saved? Must they continue and follow after the things that were contained in the Old Testament? The end conclusion was no. Paul and Barnabas begin to set out on another missionary journey, and they're discussing who they're going to take with them. And Paul wants to take Titus, but Barnabas wants to take John Mark. But Paul says that he did not desire to take John Mark because when they had come to Pamphylia the first time, John Mark had turned around and gone back. There was a point in Mark's life where he gave up. He failed. He turned away from the task that was appointed. We don't know why, but he did. When we're at death's door, and we look back throughout our lives, are we going to see times that we fell and never got back up? Are we going to look back at our lives and see times where we didn't continue pushing forward? Or are we going to see times where we fell? Times where we realized that we slipped our hold on Christianity and what our lives were supposed to be like was just barely a finger hold. But we came back. We got up. We continued working, and we became like Mark, who though at one time Paul considered him unprofitable for the work, now said, make sure you bring him with you. Bring him because he's profitable unto me. Are there times in our lives where we fail and we decide it's not worth it anymore? Or are we willing to get back up? Are we willing to press forward? As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, forgetting the things which are behind and setting my path toward the things which are ahead. Are we willing to press towards the mark? Are we willing to become profitable even when at one point we were not? Verse 12, Antichicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul, when he was facing death, writes to Timothy and says, come quickly, come before winter, come bring my cloak, come and bring John Mark. But he says, bring the books, and especially the parchments. What might he have been referencing? What might he have wanted Timothy to bring with him? The parchments very likely were an indication or a description of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul is saying, when I'm near the end of this life, I want the scriptures in my hands. I want them before me. I want them before my eyes. We asked the question before, do you think you're ever going to, at the end of your life, look back and regret the time that you spent in Bible study? Are you ever going to regret the time that you spent attending the Bible classes of a congregation? Are you ever going to say, is it going to be listed on any tombstone, I'm sorry, I spent so much time with God's Word? Or what might we be able to say, how sad, I've come to the end of my life and I know so little. Where will we be when this life is over? What might Paul have wanted to read from the parchments? I don't know specifically, but I can think of a few passages he might have turned to. What about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. All of these passages that bring to mind the guidance, the love, the protection of Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 57. Might he have read a passage like this one? In Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadows of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen." Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison awaiting the sentence of death from Caesar himself. And he says, "Bring the parchments." Verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." When Paul was facing death, Paul wanted the Scriptures. Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Many times you will see individuals nearing the end of this life and they're terrified. Terrified. They don't know what's to come. They don't have a real hope ahead of them. They're not sure what this death brings. But Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 or beginning in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again here am I and the children whom God has given me." Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Why? He says, "My hope is steadfast in Christ who overcame death." When we face the end of this life, will we say, "The Scriptures are in my heart and in my mind"? Paul wanted the parchments. But I dare say, Paul didn't need a whole lot of the parchments to know what the Old Testament said. Why? Because it was in his heart. It was in his mind. Why do you think we're doing this? Verse 14. When Paul reached death's door, he thought, yes, concerning preaching. Yes, concerning the peril of life. Yes, concerning the reward. Yes, concerning being profitable and those who were useful for the work. He thought concerning the Scriptures, but he also thought concerning personal relationships from the past. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, and he is remembering his time in Ephesus when one Alexander the coppersmith withstood him, brought up a whole congregation of individuals against Paul, incited the whole city to revolt against him, and because of Alexander he had to leave the city. He says, notice, "May the Lord repay him according to his works." Paul doesn't say, "He defamed me, he lied about me, he did all manner of evil against me and against what I wanted, against me personally, it was all about me." No. When Paul was facing death, he said, "May the Lord reward him according to his deeds." What if Alexander the coppersmith, because of the preaching of Timothy or the preaching of Epaphras or others, maybe the preaching of Apollos in Ephesus, repented, became a Christian, was converted? Paul said, "May the Lord reward him according to his works." It wasn't personal. There was no personal vendetta in Paul's mind against Alexander. It was the fact he resisted the gospel. He fought against Christ. What did he say, verse 15? "You also must beware of him, for he hath greatly resisted our words." Paul had no personal vendetta against Alexander. He had a problem with the fact he was resisting the gospel of Christ and combating it openly and publicly. When we think back over our lives and the relationships that we've had, will we carry malice toward others in our hearts because of their deeds against us? Or will the biggest worry in our minds be someone stood against the gospel of Christ? But notice verse 16. He says, "At my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Paul is at Rome for the second time. Paul is in prison for the second time. Paul is before Caesar, and not a person stood with him. He says, "They've all left. They've all forsaken me." But what does he pray for? Again, no personal vendettas. "May it not be charged against them." He says, "I realize they haven't stood next to me. I realize I'm facing death and I'm doing it alone." It's okay. Why is it okay? Verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul says, "I know those who forsook me when I was in Rome, when I was in prison. May it not be laid to their charge, because it's all right. Christ was on my side. Christ was with me." He thinks, yes, of the personal relationships, but he thinks also of the personal protection of Jesus Christ. He thinks concerning the one who stood and strengthened him, that the message might be proclaimed. Paul is standing before Caesar, one considered to be God in Rome, and most likely it was Nero himself, who lit the fires of Rome with the bodies of Christians. And yet Paul said, "I stood and I preached the gospel of Christ." When we think concerning our lives, And we think concerning the blessings that Christ has offered to us, the protection and the value of His Word. Can we say, I've used it to its fullest extent? Verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul was nearing death, Paul had a view of death. What was his view? What did Paul think about death? He says that he will deliver me. Not physically. Paul was going to die. Paul knew it. He will deliver me and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Paul looked at death as an instrument of God. The instrument by which he would step from this life of pain and sorrow and death into the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. When we face death, will we fear it? Or will we say it's the instrument of God to give me all I've ever lived for? What had Paul been striving for? What did Paul say in the beginning of the letter to the Philippians? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which to do because I want to go with Christ, but it's needful for me to stay for your benefit. Paul wasn't worried about death. Paul'd been looking forward to it for quite a while. Will we be able to say as much? Or will we still be grasping at the things of this world? Will we be fighting and clawing till our dying day to make sure we have enough stuff? Or will we look at death and as it approaches and say, finally, it's here. Finally, I can go home to be with God. But only if we've been obedient to His commandments. Verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul ends his epistle with grace. Common greeting of the day, yes. Paul meant so much more. When Paul says, grace be with you, think. Grace is tied inextricably to the death of Christ. Try to go to heaven without grace. Can you imagine trying to stand before God? Trying to stand before Him on the day of judgment on your own merit? Saying, I've earned salvation. I've been good enough. What a thought. To stand before the righteous judge, seeking the crown of righteousness, saying, I'm righteous of myself. Paul says, grace be with you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man. Paul says, grace be with you. May God's unmerited favor shine down upon you. In 1 John chapter 2, John says there are many who say they know God. There are many, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that final day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in thy name cast out many demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, we have a propitiatory sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that stands in our stead. Guess what? That's the supplication, or that's the supplying of grace. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God to love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave the sacrifice. Are we walking in the light of God? Are we serving Him or ourselves? John said, hereby do I know that I know Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. If I keep His commandments. If not, no reward, no hope, no protection, and no grace. If you're here this morning and you're thinking about your life, if you didn't have tonight, can you look back at your life and say, I've done all I could do to keep the commandments of God? Or were they just a passing thought in your mind? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you certainly haven't done all you could do. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, it's because you haven't decided to give your life to God. And it's only done by keeping His commandments. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ because you haven't been obedient to the exact plan of salvation that is given in the New Testament, that is hearing the Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, that's changing your life. Confessing the name of Christ and being baptized for the remission of sins, for salvation, to attain that grace. If you were baptized for any reason other than for the remission of sins, you weren't baptized into Christ. You were baptized into false doctrine. If you're here this morning and your life isn't like you want it the day you die, then why not? You haven't been walking that path. Why not change? Why not come as we stand and as we sing?